Whenever we think of the ministry of Jesus Christ on the cross, we correctly think of his death, burial, and resurrection. And there are certain truths that are associated with his death, like propitiation and reconciliation and redemption. There are certain truths that are associated with his burial, like the Sabbath rest and rejoicing of God in him, and the angels and the saints in glory. And there are also are certain truths that are associated with the resurrection. Actually, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is one great work. One great work in three parts. And the central truth is salvation in Christ for all for whom he died. But since today is Resurrection Sunday, I want to focus in on truths associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our scripture reading this morning is a central passage on the resurrection. And I'm not going to go through that passage verse by verse. But instead, I'm going to reference the three great truths to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are many truths related to the resurrection. I'm just going to speak on three of them. And certainly he was raised to physical life. This is indeed a great miracle that only God can do. The great resurrection of Jesus Christ, though, is also greatly significant to us, because he was not only raised from the dead, the miracle of God, but in that resurrection, there are certain blessings that God gives to us through Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. So I don't want to take anything away from the actual, historical, very real resurrection of Jesus. That's the truth. That's the fact. In fact, we looked at a passage in Jerome read verses 1 through 11, he's quite right. There's three sections in that passage. And that first section is authenticating the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The historical event. It's absolutely true. But there are three encouragements or assurances or things that are assured by his resurrection. And I want to tell you what those three things are. I told the children this morning in Sunday school that I would tell them the three parts of this sermon. So here are the three things that I'm going to talk about that the resurrection secured for us. The first is the resurrection of Christ secured our salvation. It authenticated, it guaranteed it. It screams out that our salvation was in fact finished and complete. The second thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ secures our ability to live the Christian life. We live with the life of Christ. And the third, the resurrection of Christ secured the fact that we will be raised from the dead. So there's a past, our salvation, a present, the life that he gives, and the future, the resurrection unto glory. That resurrection sealed those truths. It said, this is going to happen. This has happened. This is what has taken place. Many people today celebrate Easter. Some celebrate it as just a religious holiday without knowing Jesus at all. They know he was a significant historical character. They know he's related to Christianity and the Christian church. But they're not really concerned with his historic death, burial, and resurrection. They certainly don't understand the spiritual significance of the resurrection of the Son of God. They might even think that this is just a religious story, even religious myth. But we as Christians have been taught of God. We've read our Bibles about the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see the truth and quickened our hearts to believe in that truth. We believe the very real truth about God and about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We rejoice in the truth of God. And we see the significance of what Christ has done for us. It's not a selfish thing. It's just realizing what Jesus Christ did, he did for us. And we see the significance of this so that we glorify God for all he has done in Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ secured great blessings for us. And the resurrection of Christ secured great glory for God. So I want to first talk about the past. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, the past is addressed in that passage as well, indicating the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that many people saw Jesus Christ. And when the Bible was first written, the Corinthians could talk to some of those people that saw Jesus. They certainly could talk to the apostles. And the apostles would say, yeah, we saw him. We are bearing witness that we didn't make this up. This is, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ. We were there with him. We talked with him. We saw him rise up into heaven, soon to come again. They lived in expectation of him. But one of the things that we first want to talk about when you talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is it secured the victory of our salvation. The second part of that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19, is addressing a problem that was in the church. There were those in the church that were saying, there is no resurrection. So the Apostle Paul addresses Corinth and corrects that notion. Because he says, if there is no resurrection, then there's no resurrection for Jesus Christ. He wasn't raised from the dead. And if he is not raised from the dead, our preaching is empty. It's vain. It's worthless. Your faith is in vain, worthless. We're false witnesses. You are still in your sins. And all the dead have perished, and you will perish in death as well. You say, well, why is all of this connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, a number of things were taking place. I'm not going to talk about what he did when he died, but I can just say a few things. One of the things that happened when Jesus went to the cross, he was nailed to the cross. Our sin and our death, which rightly belongs to us, was charged to his account. That's imputation. What rightly belongs to one is charged to another. So our sin, my sin, was charged to Jesus Christ on the cross. At that moment, when you have imputation, this is something that only God can do, because God is the one who charged our sin to Jesus Christ. That then demands the death of Christ. Up to that point, Christ was not able to die. When that happens, he's not only able to die, but our sin demands his death. And then you have God pouring out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for our eternal forgiveness. This is an amazing truth that I can say. I can't completely get my arms around the understanding. I believe that that is absolutely true. But you have the Father pouring out his wrath upon his Son because of us. Jesus was never a sinner. When our sin was imputed to him, he was not a sinner. He was sin for us. He was like the lamb where in the sacrificial system, the sinner would put his hand upon the head of the lamb. And it's like saying, this lamb is now taking my place. And Jesus took our place. He stood before the judgment seat of God and received the eternal judgment. We've been talking about the fact that Our sinfulness is like this pit. And I said last Sunday, I said, sometimes we think, well, I'm kind of a nice person. I'm really not that bad. So maybe I'm just a little bit in the pit. Or maybe I'm overestimating, so it's a little bit further down than that. And really what you need to recognize is that we're all at the bottom of the pit because our sin nature, because of our sinfulness, because of the potential of sin, because of our actual sin. But because God is holy, we're at the bottom of the pit. And Jesus, because of his love and because of the love of God, he comes to the bottom of the pit for us. And he takes our sin, he takes our judgment, he takes our shame, he takes our guilt, and he suffers and dies on the cross for us. And when he's there, he says, "It is finished." A number of statements that Jesus made on the cross, but that's one of the greatest statements. He says, "It is finished. It is complete. It is perfect. It is lacking in nothing." He bowed his head and gave up the Spirit. This is meaning that the full atonement has taken place, and Jesus Christ is testifying that it is nothing left over. Look at Acts chapter 2. I want to turn to several passages of Scripture. We're going to do a Bible sword drill today. You're going to have to turn and look in your Bibles. But look at Acts chapter 2. I'll get there in a moment. Some of you have beaten me already in the sword drill here. Acts chapter 2. This is Peter giving this message after the Holy Spirit has empowered him to not be a denier of Jesus Christ, but to stand before the same Sanhedrin that judged Jesus Christ and sent him to the cross. Now he boldly stands in their presence. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, let me read this. "Men of Israel," here he is standing before the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified, putting him to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Now notice this statement. "Because it was not possible that he should be held by it," by death. It was not possible that he should be held by death. Why is that true? Because Jesus said, "It is finished." The judgment of God for the sins of those whose sins were imputed to him, paid in full. Therefore, death cannot hold Jesus in the tomb. You say, well, if that's true, why didn't Jesus, when he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the Spirit, why not for him to hang there for a certain amount of time and then for him to ascend to glory from the cross? I think that would have been great. I kind of like that. That would have been a visible thing in front of everybody. And instead of just one soldier said, "Well, this was the Son of God," they all would say, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's not what Jesus did." His burial in the grave certified his death. And he was laid in the grave. A little bit of time on Friday, the whole of the Sabbath day, a little bit of time on Sunday. And then he rose. Why did he rise from the dead? He arose from the dead in the way that he did to certify that our salvation accomplished at the cross is completed. So Sometimes when you stand by a campfire and the smoke blows on you and you stay there anywhere, you walk around the other side, then it seemed like every place I walk, the wind blows and it blows at you. So the smoke is blowing at you. And you can walk away from a campfire like that and you go and your clothes smell of smoke. And you know that's going to go away because you just walk around a little bit and eventually it goes away. If there was one tinge of stench of sin on Jesus Christ, the littlest sin, one little sin, death would have held him in the grave. One little sin. I don't like to say little sin because all sin is sin before God. But you see, well, the big sins of murder and all the other stealing and all these things you can think of, the big sins. One little stench of sin upon him, death would have authority to hold him in the grave. So when Jesus Christ rises from the dead, you know, there is not the smell of smoke, the smell of sin, the smell of death upon him. That gives you great assurance. Sometimes you can look at your life and you can look at your past and you can look back and Satan, there's two people who remember your sins. I'll always say this. You remember your sins and Satan remembers your sins. And he loves to throw your sins in your face. And when he does, you should remember the resurrection. And you should look at Satan and say, paid in full. That's why Jesus was raised from the dead. It was impossible for the grave to hold him because our sins, the totality of our sins, imputed not by us. We might have missed some of them if it was imputed by us. Imputed by God. I always speak of God, and what he did was with his super scooper, and he scoops up all of our sins and he gets every single, even the little one. And Jesus Christ died in such a way that when he said, "It is finished," there was nothing holding him in the grave from that point on. So he's raised from the dead. And so when Satan says, "Yeah, well, you did that. What kind of a Christian are you? You even did that when you were a Christian. So maybe you're not so much a Christian as you think you are." Satan is a big liar. The resurrection says, paid in full. My sin, my shame, my guilt, even my remembrance, paid in full. That's why Jesus rose from the dead. He said, "That's terrific." I said, "No, it's not terrific. It's absolutely wonderful." 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm not going to take the time to go there, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Because it talks about the... But now, let me just read this section. He says, "But now," in verse 10, "he has been revealed the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He abolished death. He paid for our sins. He paid for our death. It's all gone. That's hard for us to believe. So we believe the Bible. We live by faith. If I live by just my thinking, I might think my sins are still there. But if I live by faith, I say Jesus Christ was raised from the dead because it's paid in full. I am forgiven. That's wonderful truth. Well, I could go on and on about that, but I want to go to another thing that he did because of his death. He secured our salvation. It is finished. Second thing is, and that's for the present, he really secured and caused our justification. When he was raised to justify us. What does justification mean? Well, justification means a declaration that God himself, the Father, makes. When we are first saved, we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when we are born of God, what happens is the Father charges, or he gives to us, he grants to us the full forgiveness of our sins that he secured for us at the cross. He says to us, this is now yours. Fully forgiven. I always say that brings you back to point zero. You're sort of, I am totally forgiven. And then what he does is this. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's his righteousness, always in that sense alien to us. It's his righteousness, but it's mine. His righteousness, because it belongs to Jesus Christ, because I have no righteousness of my own, but it is charged to our account. At the same time when our sin was charged to Jesus' account at the cross, now this righteousness of Christ is charged to our account. So we are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. We are fully forgiven, secured at the cross, now with the righteousness of Christ charged to our account. And at that moment, when we are first saved, at that moment, you're as saved as you're ever going to be. You can't add anything to your salvation. You can't take anything away. It's as if the Father stands before us and makes a declaration. This is the holy God looking at us, making a declaration. And he looks at us and he says, fully forgiven, fully righteous, you are justified. Justified means you measure up in every possible way to my holy requirements. You say, well, I don't remember that happening. I said, well, read your Bible. It happened. It's a spiritual event that takes place. It's taken place. And when you get to heaven, God is going to look at you and say, you're perfect. I'm stealing myself for that moment. I always say this. Because I know if God looks at me and says, you're perfect, don't think I'm being humble here, because I'm not. When God looks at me and says, you're perfect, I know I'm going to turn around and go like this and say, who in the world is he talking about? You're talking about me? Because you see, I'm fully forgiven in the forgiveness that Christ has graciously given to me, and I'm righteous in the righteousness of Christ. So no wonder I would turn around and look. But all of that is mine. That's what God does. That's why he's going to put a crown on your head, so to speak. He may be crown you with life. I don't know exactly about the crown, but if he crowns you with a crown and puts it on your head, wear the crown. He said, well, I'm going to take it off and throw it at his feet. No, wear the crown because you are a trophy of the grace of God. That crown on your head is a tribute to the glory of God in everything that he has given to us. Secured by the cross of Christ. Sealed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says, who was Jesus Christ who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because to cause our justification. So there we stand justified, and God said, why are you here? I said, we don't say, well, because I'm really a good person and I'm just happy to be here. No, you're standing there and you say, why are you here? We say, we're here because Jesus Christ was raised to be the cause because of my justification. Glory be to God. So he has made us to walk in that truth. We are justified. We enter into the life. And then, wonder of wonders, it is Jesus Christ raised from the dead that he justifies us and he gives us life. And we live with the life of Christ. Galatians 2:20 is Paul's testimony. It's my testimony too. You say, really, is your name there? No, my name's not there, but it's my testimony too. If you're a Christian, it's your testimony. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I said, there's three parts of that verse. I have been crucified with Christ. Two dead people in that statement. Two dead people in that statement. Christ and the Apostle Paul. Christ and me. I have been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. That's this union that we have with him. When he died, I died. When he paid it all, it was paid all for me. He died in my place for my sins. When he died, I died. The second statement is this. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now you have two living people. Christ and Paul. But it's Christ living in Paul. The life of Christ in Paul. And then the last statement. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's two people, one depending upon the other. Two people living, one depending upon the other. The other having died and loved us and delivered himself up for us. Galatians 2:20 says, we live because Christ lives. Let me put it another way. Jesus Christ was never raised from the dead. No one would ever live the Christian life. You cannot. You say, well, don't you live the Christian life because you depend upon the Lord? I said, you cannot live the Christian life unless Christ lives in us. And he can't live in us unless he's alive. But he was raised from the dead that his life would be given to us so that we would live through him. And if I had the time, I'd go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, where he talks about being baptized into Christ's death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, that we might walk in newness of life. Christ was raised from the dead, that we might walk in newness of life. Without the resurrection, there's no that we may walk in the newness of life. Because we'd still be dead. There's no hope for us. We can't accomplish atonement. That's what God accomplished. And it's perfect. It's freely given to us. That we may live with the life of Christ. This one who was resurrected from the dead, that we might live. Well, he was resurrected, that he might live. But when he lives, we live. That's wonderful truth. Boy, that clock sure moves along quickly, doesn't it? Wow. Much more could be said about the God who empowers us to live. But when you think of living the Christian life, you should say, thank you, God, for the finished work of Christ on the cross, and thank you that he's risen from the dead, that I might live with the life that he lives. The third point looks to the future. And the resurrection of Christ secures our resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we could go back to that text. In verses 20 through 26, it talks about, first in this, the historical, verses 1 through 11, the historical nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then it talks about the controversy. What would it be like if Christ wasn't raised from the dead? And he says, but he has been raised from the dead. And in that, but he has been raised from the dead, he says Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep, of those who are dead. The asleep is a term that the Bible uses because the resurrection is so sure for us that our death is as if we are asleep because the body will rise again. But we are dead. We sleep in Jesus. This is not soul sleep. It's not sleeping. We are dead, but it's just the resurrection is so sure, we would say this person will rise again. This person will live again. Why do we know this person will live again? Because Christ was raised. That's why we know. And he's the first fruits. When the crop was being harvested, they take the first fruits and they offer it as sacrifice to God, saying, thank you, God, for the first fruits, because now we're going to rest and enjoy the rest of the fruits. And we give this to God, saying, God, we give this to you because you've given this to us. Well, Christ is the first fruits. And he was raised from the dead and glorified, not just raised physically to physical life, but raised to physical and spiritual and forever life, which is what and who he is. Well, let me just take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just an interesting statement that when you see this statement, you go, oh, yeah, that's right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. I do not want you, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Here's another problem in a church. They were concerned about people, Christians were dying. They expected Jesus to come in their lifetime. The expectation of the Church of Jesus Christ is that Christ could come any moment. He could be here. And then some of the Christians started to die in the church in Thessalonica. So they wrote to Paul, they said, the ones who have died, did they miss the coming? Are they going to miss out on this? They died in Jesus. They died looking for Jesus. They died living for Jesus. Are they going to be missing out? So we have this answer that is written. He says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now notice what he says here. It's very important. Sometimes you need to slow down when you read the Bible because you can quote this passage very easily, the whole passage. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, that the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. And the rest is our glorification of the ones that he brings with, resurrection of the body and glorification, and then glorification of the living. And we will all, the Church of Jesus Christ, will rise up and triumph to the Lord Jesus Christ. That could happen any day. That could happen very soon. The whole church has always lived with the very soon about that moment. Very soon. But it says, for if we believe that Jesus died, why didn't it just say that Jesus died for us, even so God will bring with him. But even so, it's important for him to be the one who died and the one who rises, because he's the first fruits, because he rises, we rise. But he's coming for us. He's the living Savior who comes for us in making us live. That's why the resurrection is of the saints is always at one point. I've mentioned before it would be exciting, really exciting in a funeral service if glorification took place of the body. We would love funeral services because at a certain point in time in the service, the casket would be open, the person would be glorified, they'd rise up right through the ceiling. Go to heaven, we go. Whoa, that's amazing. But Jesus said, we're waiting till the very end. Don't want anybody to miss this. My dad always wanted for the rapture to happen when he was alive. He didn't want to miss it. And he knew that he never would miss it, but he was kind of hoping to be on the living side of that. But we're not going to miss that. Because Jesus Christ is coming. The dead in Christ will rise first and be glorified. We who remain will be glorified. And we will all at this glorious moment rise up to meet to the one who saved us, to the one who sanctified us, to the one who glorifies us. And this is such a dramatic a moment. It's not just for us to be amazed at the death of a person and rising up. It's the glory to Jesus Christ of the whole of this body of Christ rising up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. That is a great triumph. I always said it's amazing when Jesus Christ said, I'm going to sanctify you while you live here in this awful world. I'd say if Jesus Christ would sanctify just one person, it'd be a miracle. He's going to sanctify all of us. That is a miracle. He's going to sanctify the whole of the church of Jesus Christ. He's washing us clean, and he's presenting us in all of his righteousness, in all of his forgiveness, in all of his glory. Because he was resurrected from the dead. That's another one of the things. So when you think of this glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was resurrected because death couldn't hold him, because our salvation is perfect and complete. He was raised that we would live in newness of life, being justified by God. And he was raised so he can come again to his glorious church, fully accomplished in the full blessings that he secured at the cross. This is truly amazing. All of that is associated with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was resurrected so that the fullness of all of those blessings would be given. So when we come to this time of year and we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're not just rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a given. Historically raised from the dead to physical, spiritual, eternal, the whole of life exists in him. But I'm telling you, the blessings that he gives to us through this resurrection is glorious. So the next time you're grieved about your sins in the past, come back to the cross. Come back to the cross and say, Jesus paid it all. He took the shame. He took the guilt. He took the whole of this penalty of my sinfulness. And because he was raised from the dead, it says paid in full. He said it was finished. This says it's finished. Raised up. Nothing holding him in the grave. Not the littlest sin you've ever committed, not the greatest sin that anyone has committed. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and we walk in that newness of life. Say, thank you, God, we live for you because Christ lives in us. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And thank you, God, that Jesus is coming. The resurrected Jesus is coming again to resurrect us, because he is the first fruits. We are resurrected because he is resurrected. We have a glorious hope. So this is a great day. We have a great Savior. We have a great God. And we're so thankful for the blessings that he gives to us. And the amazing thing about it is it's free. Of all the things I've talked about, you'd think, man, I'd give everything to have that. Well, give your life, give yourself to God. But it's free. It's free. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Sounds like a simple verse, doesn't it? Think of all the work that took place for God to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That means receive what he has done. We're on the receiving end. Receive what he has done. He freely gives it to us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it, even by giving ourselves to him. Nothing deserves what he gives. He did it all completed at the cross. So I love to say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. And believe that he died on the cross to save you from your sins. The Bible says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. We have a great Savior. Come to Christ. Receive the free gift that he gives. Sometimes people are more impressed if you put a big price on things. We can't do that with Christianity. It's a free gift. It's a free gift from God. It's not a free gift from me. It's not a free gift from anyone. It's a free gift from God in Christ alone, sealed by his resurrection. Glory be to God. Come to Christ. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that only you can give. We're thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ and for his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're thankful for the significance of that resurrection to us. Because he lives, we live. And we shall live forever. So we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the blessings we have in him. And we pray for our world in darkness. And we pray that you would shine the light of God's truth into the hearts of people. Open their blind eyes to see the truth and quicken their dead hearts to believe in Jesus. We pray that you would cause a great awakening. We pray that you would bring about a great revival of your church. Help us to stand for your truth. Help us to be faithful to the God who is so complete and faithful in loving us. Thank you for the eternal blessings that you freely give to us in Christ, our risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.